All right, guys. It's good to see you. I think the new rule is if you're going to speak here, you have to have some sort of leg injury before you come. So, some of you guys may have noticed I'm gimpy. I ended up being on a family picnic on Saturday. My kids are all in their 20s and they decided to play a game of tag, like they did when they were little kids. And so I was at the picnic table and I had a was eating a piece of pound cake and just enjoying myself, and my daughter tagged me. My other daughter took off. By the way, she's the one that runs like a gazelle. When you know those people that run, and it doesn't seem like their feet are touching the ground. That's my oldest daughter. And so I took off, and I was about to close in on her, and man, I felt this pop right in my right here. You know, you ever had that popping feeling before? So yeah, needless to say, I went down on the ground and in a space for recovery, but I don't have to be like Steve, who just got like two huge tubes of water removed from his knee with a needle last week. So thankfully, brother, I want to let you know you've won that contest, if it was such a thing. But I want to encourage you. Some of y'all went to the men's dinner, and just kind of as a follow-up, a lot of guys were saying, "Hey, gosh, what can we do about this?" And what we can do is what Jesus has always called us to do: two things, pray and be a witness, right? So on Wednesday nights, this is a shameless plug for something that I participate every Wednesday night. We pray in the chapel, and we're praying through Michael's book, the final God's Final Call. We're praying through the book. So I'd love to have you guys join us at Wednesday night, 6:15, right after dinner. It's a great time. And you know what? If you fall asleep because you ate too much dinner, which is fine, just you're resting in the Holy Spirit. All right, guys. Let's read God's word. John chapter 16. We're going to look at verse 25 and go through 33. Verse 25 through 33. Hear God's word. "Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Ah, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us," I hate to say it, I laugh at that. "This makes us believe that you came from God. Not the walking on the water, not the stilling of storms. You believe at last," Jesus answered, "but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered." Once again, undying faith, right? Isn't this so typical? "You'll be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone." This is so powerful. "Yet I am not alone." Let that sink in. "Yet I am not alone." You can say that too for yourself. "For my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, there might be a possibility that you'll have a bit of trouble." In this world, guys, you will have trouble. But take heart. Be encouraged. I have overcome the world. This is the word of the Lord. Man, we're coming to the end of a journey through the Upper Room Discourse. And as we know, the point of the Upper Room Discourse was really to, Jesus makes it clear, I'm going to go away. And because I'm going away, you need to be prepared for about what's going to happen. And this is really the last thing that he says before he enters into next week, the high priestly prayer, how he finishes this discourse with praying. The last thing he tells his disciples. And so basically, if you want to put this in a nutshell, and we can just go straight to our tables right after this is what he's saying. In this world, disciples, you're going to face fear. You're going to face failure. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer. But you can truly find peace despite this, because you have the love of the Father and the victory of Christ. That's a good word right there. No matter what you face, guys, no matter what you face in life, whether it's in your home or in your business, whether it's here in the church or out in the world, no matter what you're going through, you can bank on these two things. God is for you. He loves you and he's with you. And you have victory over everything in your life, over everything in this world, because Christ has overcome the world. And that's good news. And when we lean into that, friends, we rise above the fog of life and we see the beauty of God's glory. And we live in such a way where we walk not by fear, but by faith in the victory of Christ. Amen. So Christ gives us and his disciples four promises to encourage them with the tribulation that they're about to face. The first thing he tells them in verse 25 is clarity is coming, guys. You ever been in a fog before? The fog of life or the fog of war? The fog of having newborn babies born in your house and you waking up in the morning in a fog? Anybody ever been there before? The fog of having the grandchildren stay with you for 4 or 5 days, right? And then they go and the fog clears up. And Jesus is saying, the fog's about to clear, guys. You're going to understand things. Jesus spoke figuratively. Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just come out and say, I'm God, it's all done? Why didn't he do that? Well, because, guys, to be frank with you, I mean, when we use figures of speech, or ancient teachers actually use figures of speech because they wanted people to reflect on what they were saying rather than being spoon-fed, so that they could grasp a deeper understanding of spiritual truth. That's one reason why he said that. It's why he went to Nicodemus and said, you must be born again in John chapter 3. Now, Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel, right? And what does Nicodemus say? Wait a minute. Okay, so let me get this. I'm old. Are you saying I've got to crawl back into my mother's womb and be born again? How does that work? Jesus is amazed at this, isn't he? He's like, hey, McFly, knucklehead, like, you're a teacher of Israel? Think about this, buddy. I mean, you're teaching the scriptures. You don't understand what I'm saying. Reflect on this. Think about this. Chew on this. And the same thing happened with the woman at the well. You might remember what, just a chapter later in John chapter 4, he tells them, he refers to himself as the living water. And she goes, hey, I don't want to have to draw water from Jacob's well anymore. Right? She's thinking of literal water. And he's saying, no, I am the living water. If you drink of me, you'll never thirst. Amen? So he uses that language so that we can ponder things and think through things. God expects us to be thinking people, right? And there's something about figuring things out that sticks with us more than just being spoon-fed the easy answer. But you know what? They're in a place now where Jesus is like saying, okay, guys, let me just state the obvious. I came from the Father. I am God. Let me just let y'all know that. Right? Just like right here. If you saw me walk in here today, you would have said, that guy's injured his leg. Let me just state the obvious. I've injured my leg. You see what I'm saying? The second reason why he uses figures of speech is because if he came out and said, I am God, to a Jewish population and the Jewish authorities, what would have happened day one? He'd been dead. He wouldn't have been able to do his earthly ministry. So there was this veiled mission in a sense. It's why he said in the I am sayings, he didn't say, I am the great I am, but he did say things like, I am the bread come down from heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Right? He said that so that they could see through that veil what he was trying to communicate without directly communicating in such a way that would put him at risk before his time. But now it's his time, and he's letting them know that he's going to speak plainly to them. And the good news is, as we already read this in John 14 and 20, 26, he says, things are going to even become more clear when the Holy Spirit comes, because he's going to teach you all things. And if he teaches the disciples all things, because they have the Holy Spirit, well, guess what? You and I have the same Holy Spirit that was in the disciples. And we don't have to live a clueless life about what Jesus is doing and what Jesus is teaching in this earth today, or what he taught in the scriptures 2,000 years ago, because we've got the same Spirit that dwelled in the very disciples of Jesus Christ. Because guess what? You and I are disciples too, if we're following him, if we believe in him. Isn't that incredible? Can you imagine the disciples' perspective after the resurrection, after the ascension, after Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father, after the coming of the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine them reflecting back on that ministry? Oh, yeah. Wow. Now I see so clearly. It's amazing. You know, there was a time in my life where I still to this day, you're going to hear me lament this. Why did I ever leave? But I lived on top of a mountain in Big Canoe, Disharoon Mountain. It's on Ridgeview. Anybody familiar with Ridgeview and Disharoon Mountain? Like literally lived on top of the mountain, the very peak house of the mountain. And I remember that when I first moved in there, and I woke up in the morning, and it was so foggy. And I you know, I couldn't see the trees. I couldn't see Lake Pettit. I couldn't see the mountain ranges, the 13 ranges that I saw between my house and Amicalola Falls. Right? With the binoculars, I could see Amicalola Falls from my house in Dawsonville, and I was in Pickens County. But as the sun came up that morning, and the fog burned away, I could see the beauty of Lake Pettit. I could see the lush green trees. I could see the mountain ranges for miles and miles and miles and miles. And I picked up my binoculars, I could see Amicalola Falls glistening in the distance. What a beautiful thing. But in the fog, guys, couldn't see it. Some of you might be in a fog today. A fog in your business. A fog in your family. And you don't know what the Lord's doing. It seems like everything's figurative. Can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit lives in you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. And in his time, I'm going to let you know, the sun's going to come up. The fog is going to clear. And you will understand. You will understand. And I got news for you. There may be some things that we don't quite understand until the fog's completely clear, when we see Jesus face to face. And we'll know, just as we are completely known. The second thing that Jesus promises here is that the Father's love is sure. I like this. In verse 26, hear what the word says. In that day you'll not ask in my name. In that day you will ask in my name. This is what I like. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Isn't that powerful? Wouldn't you like Jesus to ask things on your behalf for the Father? But Jesus is saying, guys, you and I have direct access to God in his name. And by the way, it doesn't mean you have to pray everything in Jesus' name after you pray it. Like, I've been in prayer meetings before and somebody says, in Jesus' name, as if that's pounding it down deeper. No, no, no. Because you have Jesus' name, you are baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. You're in his name, and when you pray, you're already praying in his name. Nothing wrong with saying in his name afterwards, but don't think that that's what's making the effect. What's making the effect is that you have been granted access into the throne room of God by the blood of Jesus, and we go into the very throne room. Listen to me now, and this is important. You and I have absolute access to the very throne room right now that we read about in the book of Revelation, where we see the archangels crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," where we see in Isaiah that the train of his robe fills the temple, and the smoke is filling the temple, and the temple is shaking at the angels crying out that very word, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." You're there in the throne room when you pray with the elders who are worshiping around the throne, with the martyrs who have gone before, who are under the threshold, asking the Lord to avenge them for being martyred. You are in that very throne room when you're praying, and those prayers are rising up, and they're accomplishing God's will. Don't you forget it. Your prayers matter. They count. They make a difference. And listen to me. You have access. I have
access. And there's going to come a day, friends. Oh gosh, there's going to come a day when you and I, where our faith will no longer be veiled, but it will become sight. And we will be in that throne room and we will wonder and wonder why we did not pray more with this great privilege that's been given to us through Christ. Oh my gosh. Guys, you know what? A good friend of mine, he flew on Army One. Before Marine One took over, the Army One also flew helicopters for the president. And I was discipled by this guy. We used to meet at 6 o'clock on Monday mornings when I was in college. Colonel Harold Huff was his name. And he flew for 3 different presidents. And he actually had a red phone. One of those red phones that you pick up that gives you the direct line. He had a red phone. Because they had to go at times and he had to just be ready to go. And he said, Jeff, he said something. I had a red phone, direct line to the president. 3 different presidents. And he's got some stories about that, by the way. We'll share that another time. But this is what he said. He said, I had access to the president, but what is more important and more powerful and more amazing is that you and I have access to God. We've got a red phone, the blood of Jesus, that gets us directly to the ruler of the universe. Amen? That's exciting stuff. And that's what Jesus is saying. And he's saying the Father loves you. Why? How do we know the Father loves us? How do you know the Father loves you? I'm going to tell you why we know. Because if you believe in Jesus, you know the Father loves you. Because John says in 1 John 4:19, we know this passage of Scripture. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you put your faith in Christ, if you believe Christ is your Savior, I'm telling you this right now, the Father's love is set upon you. Wow. Are you kidding me? I mean, we look at guys like Elon Musk and others. We think, oh, you know, some of you guys listen to Jordan Peterson. We just admire those guys. But I'm telling you this right now. You are far more successful than these guys ever thought they could be. I'm going to tell you why, because you've got it figured out. You know what you figured out? Is that this world is going to hell in a handbasket, and you've chosen to hop on the train that's going to the right place through the blood of Jesus, and he loves you, and he's for you. Isn't that powerful? I'm telling you, there are days where I'm in a space where I'm just floundering, and I'm struggling, and what I have to press into sometimes is that Jesus loves me, this I know, for my Bible tells me so, and I hang on that. And that's what brings me comfort. That's what brings me peace. That the Father's love is sure, and he listens to me. He inclines his ear to me. Do you know what it means to be incline an ear to you? You ever hear that? You ever read that in the Scripture? Incline your ear to me? It's like this. I can remember one time my little girl skinned her knee. And she was just kind of down there and kind of, you know, really quiet, just kind of sniffling. And I bend down. Sorry, this can be hard. And I would bend down and go, baby, what's the matter? She'd whisper, daddy, I hurt my knee. I'd grab her and I'd pull her in and hold her like that. And everything would be made better. When God inclines down to you, that's what he's doing. He hears your whispering. He hears your struggling. He hears the deepest cry of your heart. And he inclines his knee. And he bends down to hear you, to pull you close, and to say, hey, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right, guys. God is for us. Who can be against us? Just like the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Well, the third thing that Jesus tells us, and this is a promise, our faith is fragile. But God's faithful till the end. Listen to what it says in verse 28. Hear God's word. I came from the Father, I entered the world, and I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father, right? He's speaking plainly. The disciples get excited. Oh, now you're speaking clearly without figures of speech. And we already kind of talked about that. Captain Obvious, yes. He stilled storms. He spoke God's word with authority. He fed the multitudes. He raised the dead. But now, because he says that he's from the Father and he's going back to the Father, now they believe in Jesus. So they're excited. And so they're excited and they proclaim their faith. How many times have you proclaimed your absolute undying faith in God in exciting moments? Anybody else here? You hear a good sermon? Oh man, I'm believing in God. You have a good time of praise and worship? Oh yeah, I'm believing in God. You get a raise or a promotion? Oh yeah, I'm believing in God, right? Oh, I'm all for it. But you know what? Jesus understands us. Because right after that, he does say, oh, you believe at last, which I actually think that's kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing. Oh, you believe at last. Oh gosh, great, finally. But here's what he says to him. Despite your undying claim, the time's coming. It's even come right now when you're going to be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. You know what, fellas? In 1985, I was at Perimeter Mall. And during Christmas of 1985, they always came out with the new blockbuster movie. Remember those days when the blockbusters came out during Christmas? Well, 1985, Rocky IV came out. Y'all remember Rocky IV with Drago? Anybody know what I'm talking about here? All right. If you're younger and you haven't seen Rocky IV, you know, go see it. It's the most cheesy movie you'll ever see, but it's fantastic. But with that being said, guys, what do you think happens after a bunch of testosterone-filled guys go watch Rocky IV? You walk out thinking you can take on the world. And so I was a sophomore in high school, and I went with three of my other buddies, and we got dropped off in a mommy's minivan, right? And so these seniors from my high school drive by, and they start making fun of us. And one of my friends lips off, and they start cussing at us, and they keep on driving. And of course, we're talking like, oh, yeah, we'd kick their fannies, blah, blah, blah. Oh, yeah, I'd take him, and we'd just, you know, we'd started bragging about it. They circled back, guys. They got out of the car. They came up, and this is a true story, man. My buddies pushed me up front, and when I tell you this, they backed up a good 15 feet. I was all alone. I had two seniors sitting in front of me, and one of them sucker punched me. I want to let you know something, guys. I felt really alone in that moment when my friends should have been there for me, when they before bragged about how they were going to be there. I was somewhat in despair in that moment, to be quite honest with you. But Jesus wasn't in despair when his friends left him. He understood how human promises and human faith is fragile. He knew God the Father always had his back. He knows that God the Father is faithful. He knew that even if his friends abandon him, he's not alone. The Father is always with him. And I want us to have two takeaways today. I know, I've been a pastor a long time, guys. I've pastored a long time. I've heard lots of stories from good Christian men who have smiles on the outside. They have all the right pedigree. They live in the right neighborhood. They drive the right car. They went to the right school, University of Georgia, in case you're wondering, Alex. All the tech guys are throwing bottles at me right now. But listen, I realize this. You might have a Christian wife, but you're in a cold marriage. You might have had a business partnership with Christians who said they were going to be ethical, but you got shafted. You might have kids that when they were little, they loved you and they thought you were a hero, but now they think you're a zero and they're rejecting you because of your faith. You might literally be in this room right now among brothers in Christ and feel all alone. You ever been in a room and felt alone before? Let me just say something, guys. I don't think you have to feel all alone in this room. I think if we just let our guard down a little bit with some guys and had honest conversations, said, hey, man, I'm going through a hard time. Can we just grab a cup of coffee? And if another guy would just say, hey, you know what, I'm not going to give advice today. I'm just going to give you a listening ear. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to listen. I think you'd find guys here that are willing to do that. But I know some of us feel alone. But I want to let you know something. You're never alone. You're never alone, guys. Doesn't mean that you have to feel this deep sense of peace, but there are times in our lives when we just have to lean into this fact, that when our wives don't understand us, when our children are far from us, when nothing's working out and going our way, that God's with us. I've been in that space, guys, where I've been, I mean, literally, true story, in my father-in-law's basement after being a very successful pastor, sold my house, unemployed, mold in the basement, by the way, I'm getting sick. My wife wants nothing to do with me. My kids are scattered. And all I could do in that moment, and I didn't feel good about it. I mean, you know what was coming out of my mouth? Filth. Filth. Because I was so angry. And I leaned into God. And I knew He was there for me. Despite my anger and frustration, fear, and sense of failure. God will go into the depths of hell with you. Where can I go for your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Oh, if I'm up on the wings of the dawn, you are there. If I'm in the depths of Sheol, the place of the dead, you are there. Friends, some of you are in the depths of Sheol today. God's with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Second takeaway, guys, real simple. God will not abandon you even if your faith wavers. Jesus knows our weaknesses, right? His disciples, they wavered. They were terrible friends. And his time of his deepest and darkest time of need of his life, they took off. And Jesus should have rejected them all. He should have never restored Peter. He should have never brought them into the ministry. He should have said, I'm done with this mess. I did my best. I trained these guys for 3 years. I loved them all the way to the cross. And they rejected me. But yet, he was still committed. And if he's that committed to them, how much more committed is he to us? If we are faithless, he remains faithful because God will not deny who he is. He will not deny himself. 2 Timothy 2 and 13. The last thing I want to finish with today is Christ's victory gives us peace. That's what it says in verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Do you notice where he says you have peace? Where do you have peace in that passage? In me. Not in this world. Not in your success. Not in your circumstances. Not in what other people think about you. Not even in the support and comfort of your family. You have peace. One place that lasts forever and will uphold you in your time of need. That is in Christ alone. Friends, the Bible doesn't pretend that faith will shield us from trouble. When I was in campus ministry, there was a popular campus ministry that used to say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. It was a good thing. I think God does have a wonderful plan for our lives. But a lot of people interpreted that to mean, God's going to, especially to a college student, God's going to give you a hot wife. God's going to give you a great job. God's going to give you a nice house. Yeah, he's got a wonderful plan for your life. He does have a wonderful plan for your life. And that plan is to be in a deep, intimate, personal, wonderful relationship with him. And let that relationship flow out of you into everything he calls you to do. Whether things are on the mountaintop or in the valley, God has a wonderful plan for our lives. So you know what? There's a lot of people that do make Christianity a cure-all to live an abundant life. We hear this all the time of wealth, health, happiness, and personal success. And we know faith isn't a formula, right? It isn't a formula to avoid hardship. It's just not. Sometimes, guys, and listen to me, I know some of you experienced this, it's going to cost you a promotion. It's going to cost you a business deal. It's going to cost you relationships. It can even cost you family peace. And I know guys here at the Hub who have experienced that because of their faith in Christ. But Jesus tells us and makes another important promise to us. Take heart in these things, friends. I have overcome. I have overcome all of these things. It's his cross, his resurrection, his ascension, his session, his seated at the right hand of the Father, having all authority and power. He sends us his Holy Spirit to dwell in you and I, we have the victory that's Christ's victory. Peace is not the absence of struggle, guys. It's not the absence of struggle. It's the presence of God and Christ's victory in our life. And we can bank on that. We can bank on it. Jesus said this. If Paul said this, Jesus said this through Paul. How's that sound? Because you know who wrote the scriptures? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And through the Apostle Paul, God says, if I am for you, who can be against you? And all these things, life's hardships, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What's the point that Jesus is making to us and his disciples in this passage? One, hardship's going to come. It's a part of living in this fallen world. But two, victory is assured. Christ has overcome the world. And by faith, you and I have overcome the world as well. So guys, when struggle comes, we can pray boldly, walk confidently, and live peacefully because we already share, already right now in this room, in the seat you're sitting in, we already share in the victory of Christ. What an awesome truth this is. We're sharing his victory. And like the Apostle Paul John wrote in his epistle, everyone, that includes you, you're part of the everyone, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. That's what's going to get us through. Our faith in Christ.